good evening, and welcome to From the Frontline. I'm Hunter Combs in the studio with Dr. Hammond. Good to have you here, Dr. Hammond. And tonight we're going to be discussing life and liberty and the importance of us as believers getting involved in being a prophetic voice in the culture. As right now we've seen so many attacks on freedom, on liberty, in various aspects of the freedom of the church being open, or just thinking historically how the pro-life issue has really been a serious battleground for the church. And so the right to life of preborn babies is being ignored by governments whose primary duty is to protect innocent life. Freedom of conscience is being threatened by medical professionals who are bullied into abortion, not to mention the various other issues that we're facing as churches, our right to assemble as the people of God. And so that's what we want to discuss now, is just how we address some of these issues as the people of God, as the church today.
Yes, so it's often been distinctive of the church to stand for the sanctity of life. There was no such concept really before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because people had the right to kill their slaves and to throw away babies they weren't interested in. In fact, that's where the term being thrown to the wolves comes from, because the Roman Empire actually had areas where you could, outside the city gates, abandon babies that you didn't want, and no one was actually allowed to rescue them. So they were literally being thrown to the wolves.
Wow.
And the Christians, of course, were adopting them and taking them, which was illegal according to the Roman Empire rules at that time, to adopt abandoned babies, because the parents had the right to choose to abandon their babies. In fact, the very term raising up a child, that the term comes from the Roman law that a man didn't have to acknowledge his offspring unless he picked it and raised it up. And when he literally picked it up in front of witness, raised up, that meant he has taken responsibility to be the father. But he could still choose to kill, execute any of his family members.
Wow.
Of any age. I mean, this was Roman law. And Christianity brought in this novel concept of the sanctity of life, because every life is made in the image of God, and therefore, as image bearers, all life has value. And that's a distinctively Christian concept.
Absolutely. But I think we get a lot of believers today who think, well, but is it really my place to get involved in politics? I shouldn't really be focusing on that. Rather, we should just be focusing on preaching the gospel, getting out there, and people need to be saved. And how would you respond to someone who has that argument?
If we read the gospels, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ taught, for example, a parable of the Good Samaritan. And he says, go and do likewise. I mean, who is a real neighbor? The one who went and helped the man in need. Now, the priest and the Levite who walked by on the other side of the road, they were not being neighbors to this man who's been accosted by and assaulted by robbers and left in the gutter by the side of the road, bleeding. But the one who actually did something, and Jesus says, go and do likewise. And he commands us to love our neighbor, even to love our enemy, and to do good to those who hate us. And the Lord tells us also to go and preach the gospel and heal the sick. And he commands us to care for widows and orphans. So when you want to limit the gospel to just like the four spiritual laws, you're missing the fact that the context of the gospels that the Lord Jesus gives to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it teaches a whole lot more than that. So you can't call Jesus Lord and ignore his commands. In fact, he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments.
So obviously, not only the pro-life issue is at stake right now, there's a lot of other threats to liberty and even the church today. In fact, there was recently just a protest against government restrictions of people's liberties. Can you just talk a bit more about that?
Yes, it's a very large group. It was well over 1,000, possibly a couple of thousand people at Sea Point on this weekend on the 18th of September, which had been announced as World Freedom Day. And so there were groups protesting against the masquerade madness, we could call it, and against the lockdown lunacy and against the mandatory vaccinations all over the world. So everywhere across the world, from Australia through to Canada, America, all over Europe, France, there was a lot of protest. And even throughout South Africa, in different places, I know in Durban, Edenvale, other places there were too. So in Cape Town, well, Sea Point had a demonstration, and there were a lot of people who are non-conformists. There was a wide variety, from a strong Christian presence to people who are more like hippies. But there's there was medical doctors, a wide range of interests, lawyers, and so on. So plainly, there's many people seeing this is serious. we can't have governments having the right to just arbitrarily say you've got to inject your body with some experimental jab and against people's conscience and will, long before even the trials and the tests have been completed. This is pretty unprecedented. In fact, you can't tell people they can't breathe oxygen. You've got to force your kids to wear masks throughout the school day and even while doing exercises in some cases. I mean, that's just ridiculous. Mm. But not only that, people's businesses are being destroyed. Churches are being destroyed. Clubs, communities, many, all the rights in the Bill of Rights are being violated by governments in the name of a medical emergency. Now, historically, governments have found a way to always bypass law by claiming an emergency of one sort or another. It's either we're under attack or we're under threat or there's some enemy who's – and normally that's worked, but I think after the Cold War, a lot of people had worn out by that, and that was wearing thin, and they need to come up with something new. And now it's medical crisis, pandemic. Mm. But that doesn't change the fact that the Bill of Rights are there for a reason. It's to be chains to bind down governments, to keep them from breaking the Constitution, to limit the powers of government. The Bible teaches the depravity of man, and therefore we cannot put our faith in man. In fact, what's the middle verse in the Bible? Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust the Lord than to put your trust in man. It is better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your trust in princes. And so that's in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 118, which is very significant because Psalm 118 is the middle chapter of the Bible. Mm. And on one side of it's got the shortest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 117. And on the other side, it's got the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. And the middle chapter of the Bible, Psalm 118. And you sort of wonder what important messages here. And, well, isn't that kind of one of the hearts of the Bible messages? It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your trust in princes. And a lot of people today are putting their trust in politicians, in leaders. And that's dangerous, very dangerous. Governments have been known to overstep the mark many a time. But when they start infringing on people's freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of movement, freedom of association, freedom of worship, freedom of conscience, freedom of the press, this is serious. You can't have freedom without these basic freedoms. And this is a message from the Reformation. And here we are in 2021, 500 years after 1521, when Martin Luther made that bold stand, which is one of the center speeches of the Reformation before the emperor, before the assembled political and ecclesiastical might of Europe. Martin Luther being compelled to recant, and he says, my conscience is captive to the word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. I cannot recant. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And that was such an important historic move and stand, because in that speech of Martin Luther's on the 18th of April, 1521, you get the kernel, the seed form of all the freedoms that led to the greatest revival of freedom and prosperity and productivity in the history of the world. Out of the Protestant Reformation grew the Industrial Revolution, the Information Age, so many great things, the scientific revolutions. Mm-hmm. And it's based on the principle of your conscience must be kept to the word of God. Your conscience should be free from the constraints of man and governments and politicians. And not even the emperor had the right to command his conscience. That's where the term Protestant comes from. Mm-hmm. When the emperor commanded the Protestants to recant, and they said, you cannot command our conscience. And so they were called Protestants because they'd protested. And well, sadly, I think many people who belong to the Protestant heritage and tradition have lost their ability to protest against what's wrong. And there's a lot in the Bible that says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. So with all of these commands in the scripture and the command to love our neighbor, how can we allow ourselves to be bullied and pushed around by politicians say, you've got to take part in this abortion. And they've fired doctors, they've prevented people from being hired, they've prevented nurses from being promoted or even maintain their jobs if they don't compromise in some way with abortion. And it's devastating to require medical professionals to go against the Hippocratic Oath to give no harm to a patient, to give no abortifacient, and to do no harm to a patient, to bully teachers to do what they see is not in the best interest of the child, to bully businessmen, to bully pastors and teachers. So in many cases, most of the churches in this country are not fully operational. And for 19 months we've had this shutdown, lockdown, where the church is silenced, sidelined, and in many cases shut down. Praise God for the exceptions, but the general picture is dismal. In many cases, people have gotten out of the habit of going to church and Bible study and prayer meetings, and many churches have lost 40 to up to 60% of their members in this lockdown. More damage is being done to the church and to families by this lockdown lunacy, which isn't even consistent. You know, you can put hundreds of people, you can put thousands of people into a macro and any big shopping center, but you can only have so many people in church. And you can have 150% in a taxi, you can have full capacity in an aircraft, and somehow or another, there's something about churches that makes them dangerous. Whereas, look, abortion clinics are essential services, and casinos are essential services, and liquor shops can be essential services, but not the church. Who can put up with this? How can any pastor except politicians making such a judgment call? They've got no right to countermand the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ or the cultural mandate for that concern. So life and liberty are under attack.
Absolutely. And I think so many believers, there's often this stance that we want to sit back and sort of sit on the sideline, and we're just focusing on the gospel. We focus on the scriptures, on discipleship. But ultimately, the gospel does transform not only our lives, but it transforms our families, our communities, our governments, our countries, and it should ultimately impact the world. I mean, it's a gospel that goes forth to every nation. It's not just a little localized you and Jesus. This is the entirety of creation. And you look at the Bible and you think about how believers have always been involved in impacting government. I mean, Daniel had a chief advising role to the king of Babylon. He gave him counsel and rebuked him for his sin. Joseph influenced the leadership of Egypt. He became a high-ranking government official. Moses stood before the Pharaoh and commanded him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." I mean, the prophets spoke out against the sins of the nations surrounding Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, they address the wickedness of nations like Edom. And so you have all this engagement with the political leaders of the time. And it's not just, oh, well, my life and what God is doing in my heart. But when people's lives are transformed by the gospel, it will guide their political policies upon the life-giving truths of Scripture. God has a standard that he has for political leaders to do, what they ought to do, what they should be in submission to. So it's not as if we can just sit back and say, no, that's fine. That's just for the politicians to decide. Well, if Christians aren't deciding the policies, then someone's going to, and it's going to radically impact our future. So we ought to be a prophetic voice in the world.
We must, because look, I sympathize. When people say, I'm not interested in politics, well, you know, we can sympathize because a lot of us don't want to be involved in politics. But remember, politics is very interested in you. And whether you're interested in politics or not, the fact is the politicians are deciding how much taxes you pay, where your taxes go, how much of it goes to funding killing babies, how much goes to brainwashing the next generation of kids and perversion and all kinds of anti-Christian ideas, billions of years. Evolutionism, you came from nothing, you're going nowhere, life is meaningless. And all of these different things, it's been decided by politicians. Now, if we don't want to be salt in a decaying world, and if we don't want to be light in a dark world, don't complain about the evil that results. And some people say, I can't get involved in politics, it's dirty. Well, it's like a parent saying, well, I don't want to change nappies, they're dirty. Well, politics needs to be changed regularly, and for the same reason, because these politicians get corrupt. And if we're not going to get involved there and change what's out there, it's just like with your kid. I mean, then it's going to get worse than a nappy rash if you leave this long enough. And our society is suffering a lot worse than that. There's a lot of bad things in society just because it's unpleasant. And who likes confrontation? And yes, there's a lot, but honestly, the consequence of doing nothing is worse. It's like, who wants to go to the dentist? It's not nice, but rather than having some septic tooth that's going to rot away and reach your brain after a while, you've got to do something at a certain point. And our society is more in danger than that. At the moment, literally, the very Christian principles and the principles of life and liberty, these are under attack right now. And so as Christians, we must stand up, we must speak out, we must step out in faith, we must fight the good fight of faith. And of course, this is what we have been trying to do in our mission and the ministries we're involved in, to make a stand and to be able to speak out prophetically and draw people back to biblical principles for all areas of life.
Absolutely. And, you know, I was driving from Cape Town to the Eastern Cape several years ago, and I noticed as we were driving through the mountains, there was this massive tunnel through the Huguenot tunnel through that gigantic mountain. And we drove, I think, 3 or 4 minutes through it. And you think about how long it took them to build that tunnel and what it took. It probably took explosives and then clearing away the rubble and more explosives and clearing away the rubble. And in many ways, a Christian's involvement in politics is like that. You're making a road through a mountain. You're going against the flow of what the world's holding to. And over years and chunking away at the rock, you're going to start making progress. Then eventually you'll put pavement down and then suddenly there'll be this new legislation and this law and everyone just takes it for granted. Oh, wow, we have this nice, wonderful law, this dignity that all human life has. And meanwhile, they don't realize what it took for Christians engaging in the political realm to get there. And that's something that you as a missionary saw as a real important issue, was engaging in the battle of the political life of the nation. And how did you get involved? How did the mission get involved in this pro-life battle and the battle against sort of some of the political issues that you saw?
Well, I can say this has got direct bearing on you because my wife was pregnant with our first child, Andrea, and we saw an advert as we were driving through Rondebosch for a right to choose rally that was taking place in a nearby church in Rondebosch, Rondebosch Congregational Church, now called Rondebosch Union Church. And first of all, it looked a bit weird that there was something that was evidently pro-abortion taking place in a church hall. Well, we went there, and there was Dr. Marge Dyer, who my mother, who was a nurse, said was known as Dr. Death because she did illegal abortions. And she is head of the Abortion Rights Action Group. So there was Marge Dyer in this church hall promoting abortion. And it was an uncanny thing to sit there with my wife and our child that we're expecting and to hear people talking about babies like they're a curse and a burden, not the biblical view of babies are a blessing, but that they're a burden and we need to get rid of them because they're too many. And and during this bizarre meeting where we heard the most bizarre things being said, the worst was one woman sitting just behind us, she stood up and she had a woman who looked like about 20 sitting next to her daughter. And she stood up and said, 21 years ago, I wanted to have an abortion. And the legislation in this country would not allow it. And so I was forced to have this child. And she looks down at the daughter sitting next to her and says, and now my daughter's 20 years old, indicates her, and there's not a day that goes by I don't regret having that abortion, not having that abortion. And her daughter's nodding her head. And we looked and thought, did we hear them right? They're both agreeing, you know, like, yeah, mom should have aborted me and the mom, I should have aborted. And we thought, this is like we'd fell down the rabbit hole and we were at the Mad Hatter's Tea Party. It is just insane. But there's people like that. And you just think of these people who are walking around shouting, my body, my choice, when you think, well, you don't have two hearts, four ears, two heads and two genders and so on, you know. the baby's a different person, different. There might even be a different blood group. I mean, there's all sorts of things. This is just bizarre that they could say it's my body, my choice. But mind you, there's others who are saying your body, you've got no choice when it comes to wearing a mask or vaccination. When it really is my body, I don't have a choice. But when someone else's body, apparently I do have the choice. And it looks bizarre. It's like, where's the logic here? Where's the consistency? And where's the respect for life? Where's the fear of God? And we have got people like that. And in fact, I was having another debate with Marge Dyer later on. As a result of that experience, we launched Africa Christian Action. So Africa Christian Action was launched on the same week that our first child was born. So Andrea was born, Africa Christian Action was born the same week. And, you know, here we are 30 years later, ACS celebrating 30 years, and Andrea's got 3 children. So plainly, choosing life is better than what they were advocating at this meeting. But I was debating Marge Dyer at University of Stellenbosch at a hall there. And I happened to recall what my mother had told me. And I gave this as an anecdote against abortion at this meeting in front of Marge Dyer in this debate. That I was born January 1960. So my mother was taking thalidomide tablets back in 1959, and thalidomide tablets were the wonder drug that took away morning sickness, and it worked. It was just great, and no morning sickness, and of course, that experimented on rabbits and guinea pigs and there was no problems. So there they were now using it on people, but people are a little different from guinea pigs and rabbits apparently, because when the babies started to be born, they were born horribly deformed. And this was the great horror of 1959 into 1960 of the thalidomide babies being born without arms and legs and things like this. And in a panic overreaction, while South Africa abortion illegal, they were actually not just allowing, but they were recommending abortion in the case of people who had been taking thalidomide. And my mother was at what today is Vincent Parodi Hospital, which was then St. Joseph's, and was being told by the doctor, you must have an abortion, which in South Africa was totally illegal at the time, but they were making an exception because of the panic in the media that was coming over this. And so my mother, who's a nurse who worked for a gynecologist most of her life, she was adamant, no, she had seen abortion. She had a horror against abortion. She knew that abortion was wrong, even though she was not a Bible-believing Christian or church-going person at all at the time. But she called for a chaplain to pray. And she went ahead and, well, I was born safe and sound, and sure, I've got all my arms and legs and so on. But as I mentioned this testimony, I saw the biggest smile, the only smile I ever saw on Marge Dye's face. And she said loud enough for everyone to hear, all, what a pity she didn't.
My word.
And there you've got the pro-choice movements in so many cases. They're not actually pro-choice. They're just pro-abortion.
Yeah, pro-death, really. It's really, it's a battle against life and death. And they're just changing the language to make it sound more palatable. I mean, how horrific. And so that launched the start of ACA. You not only engaged in the pro-life issue, but I mean, there were many other issues that sort of prophetic voice in the culture trying to address as well.
Yes. Well, you know, when Frontline Fellowship was started in 1982, well, next year, God's willing, we'll be celebrating 40 years of Frontline Fellowship, going across the border and ministering in restricted access areas, helping persecute churches. And it's been a great 4 decades. But there we were about a decade in, and we started to see in 1991 a lot of paganism coming in South Africa. I mean, South Africa had always been a place, no abortion, no pornography, no blasphemy. These things were censored out of the films and so on. And, you know, we could go to a film like Dirty Harry and not hear one bad word or see one bad scene because they cut it out. In fact, growing up, I thought that when people were really angry, their mouth moved and no sound came out because, you know, our senses cheerfully spared us all that grief, which doesn't add to any film. I mean, it's just degrading. So South Africa was a country that every shop's closed on Sundays. Anything going on Sunday is church. And I remember my parents would grumble about this, that, oh, you know, should allow us to be adults and choose what we want to do on Sundays. And little did we know what they were protecting us from, because once they removed that legislation under Klerk in 92, suddenly people were having traffic jams trying to reach church on Sunday because the shops were getting so busy, and some churches had to close down because the members couldn't even find parking, and the CBDs just got berserk. And people did not realize what we were being protected from. So I was looking and thinking, South Africa's a missionary sending base is threatened. And we would go away on 3, 4, 5 month missions, come back and see how we could visibly see the deterioration of South Africa's morals. And I thought, the missionary sending base South Africa is under attack. We've got to do something to preserve this missionary sending base, and particularly in the schools, which were deteriorating dramatically. It was like the paganization of South Africa. And it was deliberate, in fact. And in fact, there was a Sunday Times newspaper article in England which said that the real battle in South Africa is not the battle against apartheid. The real battle is a battle against Calvinism. South Africa is the most Calvinist country in the world. And so, you know, spare a thought for Mr. Mandela, because what he's battling is the war against Calvinism. And so Sunday Times in England was, you know, applauding the efforts to legalize abortion and pornography and blasphemy and all these things, because all of this is important to destroy the Calvinist foundations of South Africa. That was an interesting perspective and insight. And we saw it kind of from the opposite direction. So we were saying we need to preserve what's good. Of course, as Christians, we don't think we're ever happy where things are. Things need to change for the better. So we're not saying that the way things were in the past was perfect. We're saying the way things were there is better than what it is now. But we want it to be far better than it's ever been in the past, because we believe in reformation. We believe in revival. We believe in regeneration. And as Christians, we should never be satisfied with the status quo. Our goal is the fulfillment of the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the goal isn't to go back, but rather to go forward, learning from the past how to make a much better future. And so Africa Christian Action became quite a challenge. We would organize demonstrations against pornography. We'd do submissions to Parliament against the attempts to legalize pornography, for example, legalize blasphemy, protesting that Sabbath desecration. We were making stands for the importance of protecting the Lord's Day from commercial encroachments and the exploitation of people made in the image of God for the pornography industry and, of course, the abortion industry. And then we found other battles that were important. They were starting to push evolution to schools, which before it only taught creation. And so we made alliances with creation groups like Answers in Genesis and Philip Stott and getting involved and making strong stand for creation, literal six-day creation, and the scientific evidences for young earth. And so over and over, we found ourselves finding new battles, like with the films, whereas before you would have films pretty much more clean. But now we start to battle not just that, but the worldviews in the films, often which was very corrupting and debasing. And so getting involved with Movie Guide and helping people to know before you go and clean the screen and praise God for people like the Kendrick brothers and Franz Cronier, who've been Christian filmmakers, bringing out excellent God-honoring films. So we've been involved in a whole range of issues, True Love Waits and against the whole going into the schools and giving them sex education without morals, but rather teaching people that it's far better to be those who have the purity stand and to be able to have this true love wait for marriage. And we're not going to waste ourselves and debase ourselves by following this cultural way. And so Africa Christian Action would do camps and courses and seminars and conferences and on education. And it did a lot to promote home education, which led to the launching of Christian Liberty Books back in 1965, which we praise God, 26 years of CLB, which is providing great resources for home educators from all over the world. And in different ways, our radio program, Salt and Light radio program, since 1995 on Radio Tigerberg, making a stand for these issues. And so in so many ways, Africa Christian Action has been a trendsetter. Life Chains, Marches for Life, Sanctity Life Sunday, Women's Day Outreaches, all of these different campaigns, and we've produced quite a number of books as well.
Hmm. And how important it is that we get involved in politics. I mean, you think about people like William Wilberforce. He was a Christian who gave us an example of how perseverance and biblical conviction can make a tremendous impact on politics. I mean, he didn't just sit back and say, oh, well, I hope someone else does it. I mean, he gave his life to this and fought slavery to the very end of his life. And I mean, praise God that there was someone who stood on his biblical convictions to actually do something, to get engaged. I mean, how different would the world be without William Wilberforce?
Well, in fact, it was absolutely critical, because if Britain had gone into its empire movement, which they did in the 19th century, without having a strong conviction to fight the slave trade and set the captives free, what would have happened? I mean, Africa could have been turned to a great big slave camp like what the Roman Empire did to the rest of the world. It would debase. So the fact that one of the main forces going forward in colonization and so on around the world had a strong anti-slavery crusade, mobilizing the Royal Navy to set the caps free from the beginning, from 1807, already beginning of the 19th century. That's due to William Wilberforce. He's the first one to have brought to the British Parliament the idea that we have a duty to love our neighbors internationally, and our foreign affairs must be inextricably linked with caring for and uplifting the poor. And he tied in with supporting William Carey, the missionary to India, with ending widow burning, ending the burning of lepers, making a strong stand against the slave trade and indentured child slave labor and child brides and so many evils that were out there. And up till then, the empire's attitude had been, it's none of our business, we mustn't get involved, and wouldn't allow missionaries to go to India. In fact, William Carey was there illegally for the first 20-odd years, because by Act of British Parliament, no missionary was allowed to be in any of their dominions, including India, without the permission of the East Indian Company, the British East India Company, who wouldn't give it because it interfered with their trade and their business prospects. It could upset their customers and their markets. And so William Wilberforce was the turning point of moving England from being self-centered, mercantile, a mercenary almost, you could say, into having an aspect that I am my brother's keeper. And that's just so important. So politics is a reality. And the point is, it's either going to be selfish and destructive, or it's going to be altruistic, unselfish, sacrificial, serving. And Christians will make the difference, because let's face it, people naturally will be selfish. Mm. And you cannot allow politics to be in the hands of people who don't love the neighbor and fear God.
Mm. I mean, you look throughout the 1040 window today, and you have many governments that aren't governed by God's law. And there's not a lot of freedom and women's rights, humans' rights. I mean, it's some of the most oppressive countries on planet Earth are these countries that aren't governed by the law of God. So in many ways, I mean, God is looking for more William Wilberforces. Who is going to be the next William Wilberforce to rise up in this generation, in your community, in your culture? Mm-hmm. Who's it going to be? Who's going to stand up and say, no, I'm going to stand for Christ, and I'm going to go against what the culture has to say? And so that really brings us to thinking about some of the solutions. We've talked a lot about what ACA has done, but what are some things that people can do to really engage in this fight against life and liberty?
We need to have our minds renewed, transformed by the Word of God, by the washing of the Word. It's so important, as Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says, that we must not be conformed to this world, but we need to have our minds renewed by the transforming of our mind, by the washing of the Word, that we can test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, plainly, our first job as Christians is to study the Word of God to such an extent that we understand God's Word and God's will on many of these issues, that we can apply the Lordship of Christ to economics, to education, to crime and punishment, to different issues, the so-called controversial issues. I wouldn't think the right to life of preborn babies is controversial, but some people have made it controversial. I mean, it seems pretty straight to me that without the right to life, no other rights mean anything. And we, in a society that actually despises the gifts of God, especially babies, they look down on them, to think that they have this attitude that you can kill babies right up to the point of birth, and even have this partial birth abortion, which is nothing other than infanticide. This is wicked. How can God bless a country that kills its own babies? And in South Africa, we're talking about 1.8 million babies have been legally aborted, killed, with taxpayers' money in most cases, since 1st of February 1997, when it was legalized. So this is evil. This is a Holocaust. So when people want to talk about the different evils that are going on in the country and crime and violence, which is very bad, but the worst is the abortion Holocaust. And let's face it, if we can kill babies, then anything is possible. And if that can be legal, then honestly, how can anything else be right? So this is pretty foundational. And until we reinstill a respect for life and a fear of God and a respect for God's laws, then all of society is doomed. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And therefore, the very first thing is to understand the biblical principles of Africa so that we can know how to make a difference. So one of the first books I wrote on this was Biblical Principles for Africa, which is also in Afrikaans and in French. And it goes through all these different issues, giving basic biblical principles on every area from economics and crime and punishment, justice, law and order, all the way through. And then it's so important that we are informed and that we're interceding and that we're involved. We can all do something. And so amongst the different practical things that we recommend is, well, home education. By home-based education, parents can delegate some of the task of education, but you can never delegate the responsibility. Mm. Parents are responsible to bring up the children in love and the admonition, Lord. And that's foundational. If parents will take full responsibility for educating their children and supervise carefully the teachers and the textbooks that are influencing children's mind, that's one of the most important foundational things you can do. And also watching and protecting what comes into mind through so-called entertainment. A lot of what comes through entertainment, through the TV and Hollywood, is actually debasing, degrading, and degenerative, and it's anti-Christian. And so we've got to really build hedges of protection around our children. And I must say, in my wife and I's life, and we're celebrating 32 years of marriage this year, the two very best decisions we ever made was no TV and home educate our children. I must say, that spared us a lot of other grief. Mm. And aside from that, there's some positive things we can do to make a stand. So every year we build into the calendar events like the March for Life on the 1st of February, a march to Parliament to protest against the legalization of abortion, and a solemn day of repentance, and the closest Sunday to the legalization of abortion in South Africa. We always have a Sanctity Life Sunday, encouraging pulpits to speak on what the scripture says on when life begins and our duty to rescue the perishing, to hold back those staggering towards slaughter, to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, and life chains. So The 1st October of every year is International Life Chain Sunday, and people all over the world, some years have been up to a million Christians around the world and in hundreds of locations having life chains. And we've been running life chains in South Africa since 1992, and we have been, this is a peaceful, positive placard protest, make a stand along a busy traffic light area, and we distribute literature at the traffic lights, those who are stationary in the cars, and we've got placards. So when people are driving along and I see adoption, loving option, abortion kills babies, Jesus heals and forgives, and one after the other, see pro-life messages like choose life so that you and your children may live. And so we have banners, we have posters, we have flags, we have literature, and we use it as an outreach to reach people with the gospel, which is in the leaflets we're distributing, and we've got scripture banners and trailers. And so it gets quite creative. At first, we only had a single placard with one message, but every year it grows, and there's a lot of creativity, and we know people who've been convicted, and we know medical people who were convinced to make a stand against abortion and made a bold stand, which came before the whole nation's attention. In cases like Dr. Jacques Dufosse, for example, who was prevented from practicing medicine because he had made a stand in counseling a patient at Weinberg Military Base Hospital that life begins at conception and abortion kills babies. I mean, well, how factual can it be? And yet for that, they prevent him from practicing medicine for years. And he received his challenge and encouragement from our life chains and has spoken at life chains and testified to that. So we're encouraging doctors and nurses and other health professionals, don't be bullied. You know, there are people behind you. And so it's also to let mothers know that they're not alone, that adoption is a loving option, and there are crisis pregnancy centers, there are people who care, there are people who want to adopt. And so in many ways, this is a very positive, practical thing we can do. Families can be involved in make a stand. So in Cape Town, it's coming up on the 3rd of October, first Sunday in October, we'll be having our next life chain and make a stand at the very busy Buitenfrug Street intersection, which is outside the Cape Town International Conference Center and the waterfront entrance on it. Busy island, we make a stand, and it's very impactful. There's a pedestrian bridge where we hang banners down, and I must say no one can drive past there without getting the message.
Absolutely. So that's the 3rd of October, International Life Chain Sunday. And when we think about truly the evil of what abortion is, I mean, it's really the least we can do. I mean, babies are being murdered legally, and we just walk past these places where children are being killed. I mean, imagine if this was happening to 1-2-year-olds. I mean, we would be so up in arms against this evil. Yet because it's happening in the womb and we change the vocabulary, we kind of become complacent to it. And I mean, these are millions of babies who have died in our country alone and tens of millions worldwide that have died. I mean, so this is just the least we can do for this issue, but it is a very important stand that we can make, that we take a stand at the International Life Chain Sunday. That's the 3rd of October. And so really, we do want to be a prophetic voice, just like the William Wilberforces, just like Daniel was, and so many others. Are there other just final encouragements you have for those who are wanting to take a stand, who want to get involved, not only in the pro-life issues, but just being a voice in the darkness?
Yes, visit www.christianaction.org.za. You'll find a lot of great resources there, many great articles, PowerPoints, videos like our Stand for Life video, and links to great dramatic films like, for example, Unplanned. There's other pro-life films that have been coming out like Gosnell, and there's also Roe v. Wade, which is an incredible film exposing what really happened. And these are dramatic films out there. So important that we know what's going on. And so that's the first battle, is being informed. So visit ChristianAction.org.za website, or email info@ChristianAction.org.za. Get hold of the book like Make a Difference, a Christian Action Handbook for Southern Africa. We've also got a starter pack, a Christian Action starter pack, which got everything a person needs to start a Christian Action group in their own home or home school or church, a midweek Bible study group and so on. And so the Christian Action Starter Pack has got addresses and scriptures and strategies and guidelines on how to get involved and how to write letters and how to organize things and how to educate your congregation and resources available. So we've been going for 30 years, so we've got a lot of great resources and contacts. And if people on Cape Town, there's libraries that they can make use of. But we've put on the web, on the Christian Action website, a whole lot of leaflets people can download, which includes It's My Body, I Can Choose What I Want to Do With It, Abortion is Legal, and Considering Abortion and Abortion Effects and Milestones of Life. And these are just some tracks you can download, which is in several languages too, and make available. We've also got resources to a whole range of other things dealing with, like freedom from pornography and dealing with blasphemy and all sorts of other moral and so on issues. So it's for family, for faith, for freedom, and for the future, as you often say. And so this is something you can start in your own church or your own home or your own community or neighborhood or school or college, an action group, Bible study group, Bible study, prayer and action group. And it doesn't need to be a large group. When I started a Bible study and prayer group, it was just three of us to start with, and that's fine. You don't need more than that to get started. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered, here am I in the midst of them. So get started. Even if you've only got one other person, that's a start. And it can grow. And so we'll send you all the material you need to help you and encourage you and provide you resources and show you how to organize your first few meetings. And you'll be amazed what comes out of it. I'd say one of the most constructive things I ever did in my ministry was start a Bible study and prayer fellowship, which happened to be while I was doing my national service in the Army. But out of that Bible study and prayer fellowship grew so many good things. So you may be surprised. And, okay, many churches might not be operating, but they can't close down your home. And so you can run a Bible study and prayer fellowship in your home or workplace. Let's see what comes out of that. But contact us, info@christianaction.org.today, and visit www.christianaction.org.today website.
Mm. Yeah, and we'd seriously encourage you to prayerfully think about what is God calling you to do in response to the evils we see in the world. Really think, what area is God calling me to make a difference? And as many have said, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to be those good people who sit back and do nothing. We want to use the talents God has given us for His glory, for His honor, and for His kingdom. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 94, he says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We hope this has been an encouragement and a blessing to you. Good night, and God bless.